Every passage is different, or every verse is different in the way you explain it. I told my wife today I could have easily taken another whole day to study this, and I don't know that I could do it justice for sure, because we're discussing ideas that are pervasive throughout the Word of God, and even when you look at just the New Testament, they're huge topics. The word law, the word grace, the word truth, even the man Moses is brought up. And so that's what we're looking at. But we will write the words down here. But I want to turn you to John chapter 1. Everything else, I think, for the most part, I've put in your notes, and I will read those. We're going to read a lot of Scripture today. I don't apologize for that. It's just going to challenge our modern, overstimulated minds in paying attention. Hopefully the text is large enough so you can follow along. I had to shrink it down terribly to get it all on. This is a reduction of 35 pages. Now, a lot of it I deleted, but stuff I was working on. So consider yourself blessed with two pages. But it's a lot more text than we're used to in notes. But I want to, again, go to John chapter 1 and just read verses 1 through 18 to get the context again. And then we're going to look at verse 17 today as it relates to us as much as possible today. I decided not to continue last week's message, not because I don't think it's important, and maybe I'll break it up into multiple messages, the qualifications of a pastor and how they relate to all men and even all people to some degree or another. But I want to, we're kind of on a schedule that I need to stick to as far as the John series goes. So we're hoping to wrap it up with a summary on the 17th, the day after Carnival, and then Jim will be preaching for three Sundays after that. So I'll be here, but giving him a chance. I don't want to be accused of a pulpit hog. So every pastor is. But anyway, Jim didn't come just to hear me speak, I'm sure. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we seek to know and understand Your Word so that we might learn it and live it. May we be able to focus. May we be able to comprehend. May we be able to embrace Your truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. see how this works here. Hey. All right. Had to get the ceiling fan on for me. For some reason, there's a lot of hot air emanating up here. Okay. Jesus, the creator of grace and truth. I almost changed it to the originator of grace and truth. It sounds a little different, but I had to stick with this for bulletin reasons, actually. So the verse we're looking at today is, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you notice there, the but is in brackets, or it's in italics in your New King James. It's supplied by the translators. Let me read it again without that, okay? For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I don't think it's contrasting as much as the translators would like it. A lot of the translations don't supply that word for reasons that I'll hopefully explain as we go on. But Jesus, as a summary statement, did not abolish the law. He what? He fulfilled the law. Okay? So his coming was a completion of it, not a rejection of the law. Okay? So grab onto that. But we're looking, I had a terrible time trying to decide how to divide this up because there's so many different angles. But I basically divided up by the two people that are mentioned here, Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first section here is Moses and the law. The law was given through Moses. That's the phrase we're looking at right now. And we're going to look at three words that kind of summarize what the law is. Now, when you think of the law, maybe the first thing you should think of is, we're not, kids might be thinking of the policeman or something, but when the Bible talks about the law, usually it's talking about the Old Testament. You might even think directly about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, I've heard some say, is a summary of the Old Testament, or it's a table of contents of the laws, that everything else that God says falls under those Ten Commandments. There's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament law, so it's not just 10, but they all kind of relate in one way, shape, or form to how you love God. That's the first four commandments, or how you relate to people. That's the last six. But when you think of the law, you have to think of the bigger picture. Sometimes it's considered the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that tells you as a follower of God in the Old Testament how you're supposed to live, all the offerings, the sacrifices, the observances of days, things that you could eat or not eat that today we don't really care about for the same reasons. We don't believe we're under that today. But the law, when we talk about the law came through Moses. That would be the first five books of the Bible specifically. It could even be considered the Old Testament, argumentatively so. But the first five books of the Bible came through Moses. All right? What does the law do? A lot of people think the law, that think of again, if we want to simplify it to the Ten Commandments, they say, well, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I can be considered a good person, and because I can be considered a good person, I get to go to heaven, whatever heaven is, and God will say, good enough, and let me come into heaven. And the Bible never says that. Well, it does actually say that. If you keep the entire law perfectly, walk right on in. Come on in. The Bible simply says, though, that none of us can keep the law. You have to keep it absolutely perfectly or you're in violation of the entire law. You're a law breaker, okay? So then we ask the question, what purpose does the law serve? What is the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, what purpose does it serve? And we find at least three purposes in the Bible with regard to the law. And it's different. The law is there to show us something, not to help us attain righteousness, okay? Not to be declared good by it. The first word that we're going to look at, let me see if I get this. I haven't used an overhead for a while, but it seemed to be good enough for today because we're just looking at seven words. But let's look at Moses. That's who we're talking about first. And then we're talking about the law. Or, in your bulletin, I kind of put like one of those Ten Commandments looking things. The Ten Commandments is kind of a summary of the law. Okay, it kind of gives you an overview a little bit. Well, there's three functions that the law serves, okay? So here's the first word here. It's the word, the law is a picture. Is a picture. Okay? Now let me go and read this. Is that high enough for everyone? Okay. In your notes here, Hebrews 10. Now this is, again, a lot of scripture, but hang on to it and work to pay attention. I say that because I know me. Okay? So I want to encourage you to do the same thing because television, radio, internet, all that kind of stimulates us. So what people used to be able to listen to 2-hour sermons years ago being read in a monotonous tone, now it takes 10 minutes for us to be totally bored out of our gourd because we're so used to special effects and all of that. So it's going to be a challenge for us, but I want to encourage you to hang in there. The word picture and the phrase I have behind it is the law was an introduction and representation of what was to follow. Okay, the law was, and it's kind of like a picture. It was an introduction. This is it's represents what's going to come. It's just like in the Old Testament, the lamb and the killing of the lamb was a picture of when Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come and die for us and take away the sin of the world. Okay? In that way, it was a picture. It was an introduction. It was a representation of what was going to come. Now, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 12. Listen closely here. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. You might want to underline that in your verses there. And not the very image of the things. It's not identical, but it pictures it. The law can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, that's what the law required, make those who approach perfect. The sacrifices made nobody saved. They made nobody perfect. Verse 2, For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If offering lambs or goats or bulls or doves or whatever would have saved people, they could have stopped offering them, right? If it truly had that effect, but no, it didn't. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a, you might want to underline this too, a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Okay, that was never the intent of why God had the Israelites offer the sacrifices. Therefore, when He, Jesus, came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Jesus talking about Himself. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. God was not big into that, but He did it for a reason. Then, verse 7, I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. It's not that God wanted that, desired that, but it was necessary for it to be so. Verse 9, then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second. By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You might want to underline that, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, because that's what the Old Testament pictured. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Old Testament was imperfect. You had to keep offering the lambs. You had to keep offering the goats. You had to keep offering the bulls, etc. It was imperfect. It wasn't the perfect picture, but then it was pictured, or not, it was perfectly carried out by when Jesus came and offered himself once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices in the law, the Old Testament, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The law is a picture, was intended by God to be a picture of what was to come. Imperfectly so, but it was still a picture to remind them that they had sin, to remind them that the God would, that sin required a sacrifice, to require them that God, remind them that God would provide a sacrifice eventually. Okay, the second function of the law is that the law served as a teacher. The law was not bad. The law only was bad when it was misused or abused. It was grabbed on to be something different than what God had intended. The Pharisees would do that. Look, you know, I keep the law, I tithe, you know, I fast and all this. And it's like you're missing the point of the law, Jesus said. But it's teacher. The law was a tutor, an instructor, to bring us to Christ. Okay? Let's look at Galatians here, a much shorter passage. Galatians 3, 21 to 24. Huge book, not long, but an important book. But is the law then against the promises of God? Does the Old Testament contradict what God had promised? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been from the law. The law could not give you eternal life. Otherwise, God would have chosen that way. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith, what's another word for faith? Belief. The promise by belief in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. But before belief came, I'm changing the word, faith to belief, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith or belief. So the law was intended to show us that we needed to be saved. It was our tutor. And it'll come out, I guess, in the next one, so I'll wait for the next point here. So the law served as a picture of what would come, okay? It represented what was to follow in reality. It was our teacher to teach us of our need to bring us to Christ. The law is intended not to make you righteous. The law is intended to help you understand your need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's what brings us to the third point. The third function of the law is to serve as a measure. A measure. I was going to put the word ruler, but then you would think like king or something like that. So then I used the word measure. I saw an illustration one time. It was like this, and I don't remember what the gentleman was teaching. I remember who was teaching. I remember where, but I don't remember what passage of Scripture he was teaching. But he brought up a stick. It was a nice-looking stick from, you know, some tree somewhere. And he said, it's a pretty nice-looking stick. He showed us, you know, it looks pretty straight. It looks pretty straight. And then he said, but the standard isn't what you see. Straightness is not a standard that's objective or subjective. It's not how you feel about it. I feel good. I feel that I'm a good person or whatever. He pulls out a yardstick that was indeed straight. And then he held the stick up to the yardstick, and you could see how curved it actually was. You didn't really notice it till it was held up to the perfect standard, and then you realize the stick is not straight at all. That's what the law does for us. It's not intended to be that a ruler to say, well, I've done that, and I've done that, and I've done that. Because you know what? When you hold the law up, you realize that I haven't done that, I haven't done that, I haven't done that, I haven't done that. It doesn't show us how righteous we are. It shows us what? How unrighteous we are. It's the perfect standard by which it reveals to us that we indeed are not righteous. Okay, look at these verses here. The law was a revealer to make us aware of our sin. Romans 3:19-20, one of my favorite passages. Romans 3 and 4 are, but is the law, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, why? Why? Why does the law say what it does? So that everyone can be made righteous, be declared righteous because of what the law says? No, what does it say? It says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You catch that? It goes on to say in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? See that there? Is the knowledge of sin. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. You might want to underline that. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It is our measure and it shows us how far off we really are. Okay? Now, again, later on in the passage, I'll read the same thing here. Where is boasting then? This is Romans 3:27-31. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Law is connected to works. I worked my way to heaven. And the Bible says, no, it never was intended to do that. It's by the law of faith or belief. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay, it's not by keeping the law that you're saved. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We say that the law does what it's supposed to do. It's like a speed limit sign. Or have you ever driven by one of those signs that tells you how fast you're going? There's one in Johnston right now in Merle Road. You go up and it tells you how fast you're going. You know, here's the speed limit, 35, and it actually measures it. It doesn't make you a law-abiding citizen. It only shows you where you're at. Okay? It only shows you where you're at. Romans 4:15, because the law brings about wrath. Okay, that's what the law does. It reveals how guilty we truly are. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. It's to reveal to us how bad we really are so that we know how desperately we need salvation. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith or belief in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No one can work their way to heaven. I'll skip the next two passages, but you have them there to read. You wouldn't believe how many I cut out even. So, all right, Moses and the law. The law was given through Moses. He was just the deliverer of that. The law came from God, right? It wasn't wrong. It wasn't bad. It served its purpose as a picture, as a teacher, and as a measure. Now the next person is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus and grace and truth. Grace and truth became, and I put became there, because that's the same word, the same form even, that all things were made through Him, became through Him. And that's why I use the term creator. Jesus is the creator of grace and truth. Now you can translate it just came or be, but it's really not something that traveled or arrived. It's something that becomes, comes into being, if you will. Okay? More so than the, it's not the normal word for to be. All right? Matthew 5, we mentioned that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to eject it or reject it. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." He's saying the Old Testament. That's one way to say the Old Testament. "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So it's not, that's why I don't like the word "but" in verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." No, it's the law was given through Moses to complete the process. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay? The law was given. It was good. It does what it's supposed to do. It can be misused just like any other text of the Bible, but it serves its purpose as a picture, teacher, and measure. Now, four words here. I'll do my best to summarize these. We have Moses, and we have Jesus. And I just put this here, grace and truth became through Him. Okay? The first word is the word Savior, the Savior. Jesus came to rescue us from the results of sin and the law, which amplified our sin. It helped us to see our sin. It sensitized us to sin. By the way, we aren't even really addressing Moses, but that was another whole study. Moses is mentioned 79 times in the New Testament by himself. John 5:46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." We're not talking about something new here. We're talking about something that completes what God started in the first place. Acts 3:22, "For Moses truly said to the Father, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." Moses prophesied that Jesus would come. There's a prophet greater than me? Hear him. The Jews worship Moses. They reject Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Through Jesus became, if you will, grace and truth. What is grace? Somebody says, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, maybe. I remember it well because I missed it on a test. It gave me multiple choice even. How hard can that be, right? Right? How hard can that be? But it was something to the effect of God's riches bestowed upon us. Something to that effect, I don't know. God's undeserved favor given to us. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. And I moved on. And I got it wrong. And I didn't read the rest of the options, but it was God's riches, or God's unmerited favor given to us, who deserved his wrath, was the other part of it. You understand that grace is God giving us something that we do not deserve in place of something that we do deserve, okay? So that's God's grace. Jesus brought grace. We were guilty under the law. We were aware of our sin. We see how desperate and condemned we are because of the law reveals to us our sinfulness in all of its magnitude. And yet God comes through the Lord Jesus and says, here, I'm going to give you something that you do not deserve, even though you deserve just the opposite. Everyone knows this passage probably before, by grace. Now, if you think about that, God's grace, giving you something you don't deserve in place of something you do deserve is wrath. For by grace you've been saved through belief or faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Colossians 1, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you, and it is also in all the world, and it is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. What God had done on our behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Hebrews 2:9 is good too. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, by God going out of His way and doing for us what we did not deserve in place of what we did deserve, that He might taste death for everyone. All right, the next word. Jesus brought grace and truth. I use the term solution. These tie in probably a little closer. Solution. He solved the problem. Okay? The law reveals the problem. It helps us be aware of the problem. Jesus solves the problem. Romans 10, 1 through 5. My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, what we need to be saved, we can't be saved by our own righteousness, our own goodness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, Israel, the Jews are trying to establish their own goodness by keeping the law, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. God pays, fulfills the law and pays the penalty for the violations of the law through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the solution to what the law reveals as being our problem. Romans 3 again, one of my favorite passages. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through belief in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the purchasing out, the rescuing that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment by His blood, through belief to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed before Jesus died. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangs, everyone who hangs on the tree. So Jesus was our solution to what the law revealed as being our problem. Next, I put the word standard here. And I suppose the word measure could be used here too, because that's what a standard is. It's a measure of conduct. Okay, standard, that's a D by the way, that last one there. I'm just trying to pick a verse out here. I'll just use the first one. Romans 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, your body parts, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Understand that grace is a new standard of living, so that you're not looking at what you're not committing. You're not measuring yourself in that way. You're living for God and doing whatever God wants. It's not a negative look. It's a positive look that I can be free from the law of sin and death because I'm saved and now I have the power to live rightly before God. The standard grace is the new measure by which we live. And please take the time to read these other passages. But there is the law of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law, love one another. By this the law is fulfilled. It's a new way to live. The last word is source. Source. Jesus is the source. Jesus is, as God, is the source of truth for saving and for living. John 4, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is truth, and Jesus explained what the Old Testament was picturing to in full truth, if you will. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:17, the way you grow is by the truth. Sanctify them, Jesus says, through by your truth, your word is truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, salvation is tied into the truth. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Truth is essential to salvation. It's essential to sanctification, to living. And even for pastors, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God is our source of truth ultimately. So Moses, through Moses, the law was given. The law functions as a picture of what was to come, a teacher to bring us to Christ, and a measure to show us how desperately we need the Savior. Jesus is the Savior who came to rescue us from the results of sin and the law. The solution, He fulfilled the law and paid the penalty where we violated the law so we can be saved by grace. The standard, grace is the new measure by which we live. We don't live by the letter of the law. We live by the Spirit of life, which actually accomplishes more and better things. And then the source, Jesus as God, is the source of truth for saving and for living. Way to hang in there. Let's bow for a word of prayer.